Egypt to Easter. I know that may sound like that's a little odd, and I guess it is, but it's intentional, because what we're going to do for the next 7 Sundays, we're going to study from Egypt to Easter. We're going to end this series the Sunday prior to Easter on Palm Sunday, when we celebrate the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. He goes to the upper room and washes the disciples' feet, and then they partake of the Passover meal together. And then after that, he's crucified. And then the next Sunday, we don't talk about that. We talk about resurrection. How many of you are glad on Easter it is resurrection? But how many of you believe every Sunday is resurrection day? Aren't you glad he's alive today, not just one Sunday or one day out of the year? And this Easter, Egypt to Easter series, we have some motive in it. I want to encourage you, if you're just, especially if those that skip around in your Bible reading, you might want to read the book of Exodus this month. It is, in my opinion, one of the key books in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, because the Israelites and their journey and their experience is a type of the church. There's so much in there that is relevant to today. And as you study it, you will see that there is just so much there. God, in this transition period that he had them in, he gave them new patterns of worship, etc. And if you study it, you will quickly realize, if you pay attention to it, that the first year is all that the book of Exodus is about. When you think of the 40-year wilderness wandering of the Israelites getting from Egypt to the Promised Land, it was never intended to be, obviously, a 40-year journey, and the book of Exodus is only the first year. The book of Deuteronomy is only the last year, and there's not much written about the 38 years in between in the Bible. And that is because God never intended for there to be those 38 years. He intended to take them on much shorter journey than what they went on. Exodus chapter number 13 and verse number 18. I don't know what translation you have, but I'm going to read. They'll put on the screen the New Living Translation. And I want you to focus on some particular words in this verse. Here's what it says. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. How many of you believe we ought to stay ready for battle? I want to read it again because I want you to focus on that first several words. God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and they left Egypt like an army ready for battle. I want to speak to you this morning about the roundabout ways of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for your word. It's alive. Thank you that you've given us this word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And sometimes the path doesn't look real plain, doesn't look real clear. It looks like it has some turns and twists in it we don't understand. That's why you gave us the light to lead us. Help us to just always follow the light, Lord. The entrance of your word gives light, your word declares. And so I pray, illuminate us in this series as the people of God to help us understand what you're doing in us and where you're taking us and what your plan is for our lives individually, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you're part of our church, you know that we are in a transition, a move from a local location here to a different location. Those of you that have been around the last 4 years know the story. If you're new to our church, we're building a new facility north of here on the 45 Toll Road. And how that came to pass is the Lord speaking very distinctly and very clearly to me, something I didn't understand. I didn't really know why. But I heard the voice of the Lord 2 times say to me the first week I was the pastor of this church, move it quickly. You've heard me tell that before, but I want to refresh your memory. That is the only reason we're doing this. I don't have to know all the reasons why. God doesn't have to tell me why. What I have to do is obey the Lord. Yes. And that's how it is in your walk with the Lord. You will not understand all the whys of God, all the reasons of God, because his ways are unsearchable. They're past finding out, and your mind could not comprehend it. But God has a way to show you enough that is relevant to you for what he has planned for your life. It doesn't matter if it's us as a church corporately or you individually, me individually, these principles are still the same. And so these 4 years, we have been on a journey, a process of that. Right now, they were going to shoot us new drone footage Friday, but it was too foggy. Milwaukee, but they've already got the pad built. They've got the piers staked out, and they're going to pour them tomorrow morning. They told me the slab will be poured by the end of March, and still it'll go up the 1st of April. A building is going up. So what I'm trying to say to you is this is going to happen, and this is happening. And we have to look and see what God might teach us in the process of this transition of this journey. God always wants to take his people from one place to another. He always has another step in life. If you're here this morning and you're sucking air and you're alive, I don't care if you're as old as Methuselah, God has a plan for you being on this earth today. And there's always more for you. And what he wants out of us, our first step is simply to follow him. Now, I want you to go back with me to the Exodus. And I'm going to do some explanatory stuff this morning, because what happens, I think, in the church today, people view Egypt as something bad. They view it as a bad place. Well, God was getting them out of a bad place. You're a little bit wrong if you look at it only like that. Go back and study how they got there and why they got there. Egypt was not a bad place. Egypt was a place of blessing and provision for the people of God for a long time. It was a good place. Just read it in the book of Exodus. Go back into Genesis. A famine came into the land that was called Canaan, and God's people, led by Joseph, being sold into slavery and God preparing the way, God knew what he was going to do a long time before it ever happened. It's always been that way. When this church started 30 years ago, God saw it sitting out on that toll road on 45 Highway. He saw it then. I don't know what he sees after that. Who knows what he sees 10 or 15 years after that? But what I do know is this: as long as there's breath in this body, my commitment is to do the very best I can to follow God as he leads. And sometimes we don't understand why, but things turn out differently when you just follow God. Joseph didn't understand why he got sold into slavery, but God sent him to prepare a place for God's people to come and read it. Canaan was a land of famine, and God sent his people into Egypt, and the Bible says they lived in a region called Goshen, which was the most fruitful, fertile part of the nation of Egypt, which was the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. So in other words, God put them for the time in the best place they could be, for the time. And then you move generations down the road, it eventually did become a bad place because of the Pharaoh that came into power. And I'm not going to go into it today, but I actually believe the judgment came when they started killing the babies of the children of Israel. After that is when God moved his people out. They'd become slaves, and it did become a place of slavery. But you must understand, Exodus 1, chapter 1, verse 7 says that the people of God multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful, and they filled the land. In other words, in the place God had them for the time, it was a place of blessing and prosperity. This church has been here for 22 years. It was four other places before that. But in these 22 years, would you agree, it's been a place of blessing, a place of growth, a place of prosperity, a place of the outpouring of God's blessings in your life. That's always God's design, and he's never going to move his people to a place where he's not wanting to do that. That's what he'll do wherever we are, no matter where we are, if we follow God. And so here we find the Israelites being moved out of this place, and we find that they moved to this new place for basically one reason. God wanted to move them to a place for the future. He said, this place is no longer sufficient for you and for your children. I want to move you to a larger place. Here's the correlation I want you to see. Where they had been in Goshen was a broad, fertile place, but it did not compare to where God was taking them in the land of promise. He called it land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, I've blessed you here. I'm going to keep blessing you. I'm just going to move you to a place where you can grow larger. I believe God's moving us to a place where we can reach more people for the purpose of the kingdom of God, period. It's not about a building. It's about being in a place where God can put us, where he can position us to pour his blessing out. And listen to me, the blessing comes primarily when we obey God and just move with him, because we're not going to understand it all along the way. My point is, any good thing can turn bad when held on to too long. Any good thing can turn bad when held on to too long. Do you know what this is right here? This is a juju. Everybody say juju. This is our Josephine's Juju. I think maybe you've heard Pastor Eric talk about it. This is almost an appendage to JoJo when she goes to bed. JoJo's 3 years old. And as we love to have our grandkids spend the night with us. When they're here, we'll go to Tulsa, our grandsons, Corbin and Caden. We love them to spend the night with us. But if JoJo comes to spend the night with you, there's one thing you want to make sure she brings with her, and that is Juju. Because if she don't bring Juju, you might have a long night. Because she is attached to Juju. But actually, we're starting to see a little detachment because recently she spent the night and she forgot it, and she did all right, didn't she, Gigi? So a day is coming. Well, this is cute to all of us that JoJo has her Juju. That's okay at the age of 3. But if you put 10 years on this and she's 13 walking through a middle school with one of these, how many of you know a cute thing's going to turn into an ugly thing and a good thing going to turn into a bad thing? There will come a day that JoJo has to let go of Juju. Now, I'm going to leave this laying right here as a reminder while I speak to you the next few moments. There comes a time you got to let go of your Juju. Turn to your neighbor and say, let go of Juju. God's got a broader plan than that. I know this doesn't look real good. You folks watching online today, I know this laying here looks kind of weird. Doesn't look good. I understand that, but that's just how it is. But that's how it is when you watch online. You say, I look bigger on TV, too. Did you know that online? I look like I weigh 200 pounds. I actually only weigh about 160. I just want you all to know that. Juju. If you want to go where God's going to take you, there's a couple of things required. One's change. Change. Change is inevitable. If you don't like it in the church, how about America? Here's what John Kennedy, our president, said in the 1960s. He said, change is the law of life. Those who look only to the past or the present are certain to miss the future. If we look only to the past or present, if we only look at our Juju now, we are certain to miss the future. God changes everything. He changes the way he redeemed us. Under the law, under the old covenant, they killed animals, and it covered over sin. He brought us a new and better covenant. Jesus died, took away our sins once and forevermore. How many of you believe that was a better deal? Who changed it? God did. Who set it up in the first place? God did. But he said, I'm going to change this. But when he changed it, he said, I'm going to change it for your better. Yes, they had to go through some hard things. His son had to go through the cross. But how many of you are glad we're better off today than they were 3,000 years ago? We don't take the blood of bulls and calves today. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that speaks on the altar of God. Change is inevitable. Also, to go where God's taking you, it requires sometimes deliverance. Get cut loose from, get delivered from a person sometimes or a place. The Israelites had to get cut free from a person. You don't realize it on the surface, but they had begun to rely on Pharaoh. While they lived in a prosperous land, they began to rely by generations on what Egypt provided them, on what Pharaoh provided them, not on what God provided them. That's why when they got out in the wilderness, they got to bellyaching about wanting to go back because they didn't like the hardships they were going through. And they said, oh, that we could go back to Egypt and eat where they had fish and garlic and leeks and onions. What a glamorous appetite, garlic, leeks, and onions. Yeah, watermelon, whatever they had, we want to go back to it because they had learned to rely on a man, not on God. Egypt had been a place that had become comfortable. Listen to me. It's a journey. It's not a destination. It's a journey. This thing about moving our church to another place, it's not about a destination. It's about a journey. We're always going to be on a journey with God. You know, sometimes people, you know, once they get into a place, they just camp and they want to just, you know, pitch a tent and sit there and stay there till Jesus comes. Even the disciples did that on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible tells us that Peter said, let's just put up 3 tents and just stay here. And the Lord said, no, you can't sit here in this glory. I have an assignment for you. How many believe there's an assignment in all of this? Yes. I've told you multiple times, church is not about you. Amen. It's about the world. Amen. We're called to reach the world. It's not about me. We're called to reach the world. And we're always going to be on that journey. No matter where the destination is, it's about the journey. It's not about the destination. The journey from Egypt to Canaan was 11 days is what it should have taken. It should have taken 11 days to travel from Egypt to Canaan, but it took them 40 years. They're going to put a map up that shows you. When God brought them out of the land of Goshen, out of Egypt, This is the route that they took. Eventually, it took them 40 years, but when they first came out, they came out right there, and here is where they were going. Any first grader can see the best way to get there is to go just like this. And generally, the best route from point A to point B is a direct line. Did they not teach you that in school? But God's ways are not man's ways. And so a strange thing happens when he sets them free. And I want you to realize what these people had just seen at that point. They had seen miracle after miracle after miracle. They had watched Moses throw his rod down, and it became a serpent. Pick it up, and it became a staff again. They had seen Moses call in lice, and they covered the land. They'd seen frogs cover the land. But when you read those stories in the book of Egypt, it happened all around in Egypt except in Goshen, right there where the people of God were. They were protected from all of that. But you can bet your bottom dollar that those people right there knew everything that was going around on them, and God protected them from it. So by the time they get ready to come out, and then God sends the death angel through Egypt, and all the firstborn die, but none of their children die. It's got everybody's attention. By this time, they're emboldened in God. They don't have anything. They've been slaves. And God said, God through Moses said, go to your neighbors and get everything you can. And they began to load them down with wealth for the journey. What I'm saying is, by this point, they ought to be feeling pretty high in God. God's doing some mighty things among us. And I can promise you that they thought, hey, this is where we're going right here. But then a strange thing happens. God says, turn south, go this way. When you get down here, there is no way to get there. There's literally no way to get from over here to up there without going back up here. And God said, don't go that way. They did not understand it. They did not comprehend it. How many has ever been there in your life? And that's where a crisis resulted. And the crisis is simply this. Well, the people of God follow God when they don't understand. Well, they follow God when following him doesn't make sense. Well, God's people stay faithful to God when he leads you in a roundabout way. And I want you to forget about our church analogy and put it into your own life. Have you ever had those moments where things going on, you thought they were going to go one way and they went another? That doesn't mean your destination changed. That just means that God realizes there's a better way to get you to that point than the way you thought you ought to go. You know, it takes a while sometimes for it to soak in, but God is smarter than me. Tell your neighbor, God's smarter than you. Did you know that? I mean, he's smarter than you. He's smarter than you. You see, he's up here. He sees it all. All you see is this little straight line, this little road I'm supposed to go. And some of you right now are in a transition in your life. Transitions are crucial. It's crucial that you keep your heart in the right place and you say, God, I don't have this all figured out. I don't have this all figured out. I'm just simply saying, God, I know this is what you said and this is where you're taking us. I don't know how we're going to get there, but I'm just making up my mind. I'm going to stay with you. And if I have to detour south a few miles, I'll detour south a few miles. If I have to go out of the way of what I think is out of the way, I will do it. Sometimes those detours come about because of a transition in your life. Maybe you lose a loved one. Maybe you lost your spouse. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you had a dream that didn't come to pass. And in those moments, you can be tempted to just jump ship and begin to blame God. That's not the time to blame God. That's the time to pour yourself into God. Amen. And sometimes it's like a desert, like these people went on. Throw that map back up for just a second. They go out here into this wilderness, and they end up in the wilderness, and you don't understand where God's taking you. And of course, you all know what happened at the Red Sea. We'll talk about that on Miracle Sunday on the 31st of March. But when they're going from here to here, it didn't look like that. They're thinking, how are we going to get over there? And the truth is, you're not going to get there unless God shows up. I said, you're not going to get there unless God shows up. You're not going to get there unless God shows up. I love how the Holy Spirit leads and guides. Thank you for being here today, Cole, and leading us in worship. And you know the song he picked that we sang there, that last song? Did you all catch that last song? Walking around these walls. Catch the line. I thought by now they'd fall. I thought by now they'd fall. Waiting for change to come. And that's point number one. When God leads you in a detour, in a roundabout way, that is a place where you learn patience. I thought by now they would fall. But then that song ends with, he'll do it again. Do it again. Do it again. How many people sitting out here in this room today, God's been faithful to you in the past? Did he die? Is he alive? Did he lead this church here? Has he provided here? Can he provide there? Yeah, all we got to do is stay with God. Can you say amen to that today? Just stay with God. I just want to stay with you, God. I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. The desert, the wilderness place, the roundabout way is where you learn patience. That's where you learn that you follow a God who's not in a hurry. For me, this story began 4 years ago this month. Before I was the pastor of the church, before the first Sunday, I knew I was going to become. Pastor Sue knew I was going to become, but you all didn't know I was going to become. And at night, I was staying over in that Hampton Inn, and I walked out in front of that the old daycare Chili's building, standing in the parking lot at night, and I said, God, what do I do? Because I didn't know this day was coming. I drove by it on the way to church this morning. I can take you to the motel I was sleeping in. It wasn't that one. Prior to that, 6 months prior to that, when God showed me in a dream and vision in the night that this day was to come, that I was to be the pastor of this church. It shocked me. It surprised me. I didn't understand it. But I drove by it this morning, and I told my wife, that's where it all started. I know as well as I know my name, and I'm breathing air, what the Lord said. I told my wife this morning on the way to church, we should thank God that when there has been major changes come, he has made it so plain and so clear what to do. Now catch this, but I said to her, then sometimes after that, it's not quite as clear, it's a little fuzzier on how to do it. What do you do then? You pull in godly counsel. You pull in godly people around you. You begin to talk about it. When I stood before this church and told you the story, those of you that were here 3 years ago, it went on for a year before I told you. You don't know how it was bathed in prayer. I said, God, are you sure? Make it plain. And I don't know how in the world you can think it would not be God that later, it didn't happen at first, one man wrote the Humane Society a $7.5 million check for dogs. When realtors said, you won't get that much money for it, but one man said, we want our dogs there. I say, he wrote the check for dogs, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. And you know, that's the only people that even looked at this property that was going to leave it standing. All the people that looked at the investors were going to level it, tear it all down, because they simply just wanted land, because Austin is out of land. The only people that said, we're going to leave the walls so you can stay as long as you want. And by the way, they just told me Friday, you can stay till the end of the year if you need to. I couldn't make that happen. You couldn't make that happen. But there's a God that can make those things happen. There's a God. How many glad you didn't have to sit up chairs in a school this morning? Can you say praise God for that today? But that's what normally would happen. But you see, all those things, God don't show you those little things. That's why faith is taking a step out on nothing, somebody said, and landing on something. But you don't see what you're going to land on until you take the step. And I can tell you story after story in this process, but here's my point. This is not just for this church and this move physically, because the church is not the building. The church is people. It's about people. I'm going to repeat it. I told you about Ed Young's message, pastor of a large church in Texas, Dallas, preached a message, and the title of it was, It's About the People, Stupid. Don't you believe that? And sometimes as the people, individually, it's hard when we don't understand the roundabout ways of God. What you have to understand is God will always lead your life in progressive steps. He's not going to lead you in leaps. He's not going to give it all to you at once. Did you give everything to your kids at once? God doesn't give it all to his kids at once either. He gives it to you in progressive steps, not leaps. He reveals himself in stages. Exodus 23, 29. When they got to the promised land, here's what God told them would happen. Now, he told them this 40 years before they got there. Actually, the spies went in, they rejected, so they had to wander for 40 years. But he told them this in the first year. He said, I will not drive them out in a single year, the people in where he was taking them, the enemy, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals would multiply and threaten you. In other words, you're not ready for it yet. Turn to your neighbor and say, you might not be ready for it yet. Be careful what you ask for, because God knows what you're ready for, and he knows when you're ready for it. I'll be quite candid with you. This four-year process is going to end up being 4.5 years. I'd have done it in a year and a half if it was me, but I'm not God, because I'm not the most patient person in the world. but the round. There's a lady over here, ushers. There's a lady down here that's disrupting the service. Could you come and escort her out of the building? She's on the front row right here in a gray top. If you could get her out, please. I'm not the most patient person in the world. But these roundabout ways help you develop your patience. And patience develops character. Because you see, it's not about me. It's about God. It has to be, God, what do you want? You know, Pam and I, the last couple of months, as you know, have gone out and done a couple of marriage seminars. We used to do a lot of those, and we've done a couple the last couple of months, one in Phoenix, one in the Tulsa area last weekend. And so we've been talking about marriage a lot. How many of you realize sometimes in a marriage you can go through a wilderness? In your relationship. Pam and I have been through a wilderness or two. Finally, I got her back in the right way, but, there was a time. I had to be patient with her. What do you do in those times? You just stay with it. You just stay with it. And I'm not saying you stay in an abusive situation or something like that. Reminded me of a story in all this. I read this week, an older couple. They've been married 50 years. Lying in bed one night, his wife says, "Honey, when we first got married, you used to hold my hand in bed at night." And he said, "I know." So he reaches over and takes his weakened hand and grabs hers. And she said, "Honey, you used to roll over in bed and snuggle me. You don't do that anymore." So he rolled eventually his aged body over, puts his arm around her and snuggles her. I think it's feeling pretty good for her right now. "Honey, you used to nibble my ear at night in bed." He throws the covers back, jumps out of bed. It aggravated her. She said, "Well, where are you going now?" He said, "I'm going to get my teeth." Sometimes you got to just stay with it. What's that got to do with the Exodus? I have no idea. Other than just stick with it. Y'all want to stay till noon? Because I got more notes and I got time. Let me give you two other things very quickly. The wilderness is where you learn patience. The wilderness is where also, the roundabout ways is where God makes you strong. You know, Cole leading worship today. There's a reason he can wear short sleeve shirts like that. He works out. There's a reason I don't. I don't. He'd been in a gym. It's obvious. Every gym you go to, or a lot of them, across this country, have a little sign somewhere that'll say something like this: "No pain, no gain." You got to push your muscles beyond what's comfort for there to be growth. Then you got to let them heal and repair. Then you push them a little harder, and there's growth. And that's kind of how it is in our journey with the Lord. You know, there'll be things that cause us a little pain. Pain's good. Pain's not bad. You know, God doesn't care about you just being comfortable all the time. And if that's all the worship songs you listen to and all of that things is just about you getting comfortable, you're doing yourself a disfavor. Sometimes God wants you uncomfortable because we get too comfortable. And that's why we don't want to let go of our juju. Are y'all out there? Just quit on me. You know? And so if you're not careful, you'll be a 60-year-old Christian walking around like JoJo with her juju. That's okay when you're 3. But when you're 63, how many of you know you should have thrown this thing away a long time ago? And sometimes we have to go through some transitions because what God's wanting to move us to a larger, to a better place. There's a reason why, and I got to wind this up. There's a reason why. It's because he knew what was on the other side. And here's what it says in Exodus 13:17. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. Why did God not take them that way and take them on this roundabout way? The Bible goes on and says, because God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So the shortest, easiest route was not the best route because God knew they were not yet prepared to fight the battles that were going to need to be fought. It took time to develop the courage and faith they needed. You know why? The Israelites still had a slave mentality, justifiably so, because they'd been forced into the abomination of slavery for all these years. And so justifiably, they had a slave mentality. They'd had no opportunity yet to develop a courageous attitude of conquerors working with God. It was going to take time for that to happen. And so God knew he had to lead them this way. You got to catch this, because he was taking them to a place he had designed, but he had to do the work in them. God is not as concerned about where you're going as he is about who you become and who you are when you get there. God is not nearly as concerned about where we as a church are going as he is who we are when we get there. And that's the way it is in your own personal life. That's his attitude. It took God one night, only one night, to get them out of Egypt. But it took about 40 years to get Egypt out of them. Number three, the roundabout ways of God is a place where you can deepen your relationship with God. Two statements about that, and I'll close. The roundabout ways of God. I put it in the notes as a desert, if you got one of the little note cards. The desert, that's where he led them. It's a place where you deepen your relationship with God. And here's two things that need to happen there, and I finish. The desert is the place where we learn to love God for God's sake, and not just for the sake of the milk and honey that he provides for us. We worship him for who he is, not for what he does. You ever take your kids like to Chuck E. Cheese? We take our grandkids to those places, got all these little games to play, and they spend all this money, they get these little two-bit prizes. Most of those places have a place that's got a cage, it's a plexiglass thing, it's got a grabber in it, and that costs like a dollar. And then there's prizes in there to get their eyeballs big. Oh, I want to get that puppy. So I give them a buck, they put it in there, and they get all excited, man, they're moving that thing, and they're talking to it, they're working it, come on, get that ball, come on. Hardly ever do they get it. It's designed that way. The toy don't come out. You know what happens as soon as a toy don't come out? They walk away, they're done with it. The deserts, the roundabout ways, are the times the toys don't come out. What do you do when the toys don't come out? That's where you just dig into God. And you get kind of like Job, who said, though God slay me, I'm still going to trust him. I'm still going to serve him. I'm still going to walk with him. And then the desert also is a place that will make you strong in this way. You come face to face with temptation and with sin. If you read the book of Exodus this month, you're going to see how many times the Israelites came face to face with temptation. And sometimes they sinned against God. And there was a penalty to pay for their sin. And sometimes when you're in those places, if you're not careful, that's where Satan will try to trip you up. When you get in a dry place spiritually, that's the place you need to be on your guard as much as at any other time. Because you'll put some alternative there. And that's what happened. Alternatives kept coming up before the people of God. And they chose the alternative instead of the real thing of God. And they came face to face with sin. Now here's the difference. They came face to face with their sin. Jesus came face to face with our sin 2,000 years ago. And today, I don't have to offer anything, sacrifice anything, or face the judgment for my sin, because Jesus already took it upon himself. And no matter where you're at in your journey today with in life and with God, if you're face to face with something in your life that's sin and wrong, all you have to do is throw yourself on the mercy of God. We're going to take communion in just a moment. But we cannot take it without us coming face to face and examining ourselves and looking and saying, God, I want to look inwardly. So I'm going to ask you to do something with me. Would you stand with me, please? Lay all your pens and notes down. As you stand across this room and just close your eyes, shut yourself in with God. Come face to face and look at yourself and say, God, is there anything as I examine my own heart in there that I should not have in there? If there is, forgive me of it and cleanse me of it. I'm coming to your throne room right now today and asking you to cleanse me of all my sin and all unrighteousness with every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to single you out. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I'm going to ask you to move forward toward God. And we have to acknowledge to God our need for forgiveness of sin. Maybe there's someone here today, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus died for you. He died for all of our sins. And he tells us simply, all you have to do is to believe and to accept, to receive his gift of salvation. How many people move a hand forward toward God and say, God, I need forgiveness today. I've sinned against you. I've been living in sin, and I'm repenting of it right now. And I'm receiving your gift of mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. You raise that hand to him. Would you keep it lifted up? Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid, because everybody in this room, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But would you pray this prayer out loud with me with your hand raised up, saying, God, I'm sincere. I mean it. I'm confessing you before men and before you. I believe Jesus is the only way, and I believe you have the gift of eternal life for me. You have a better life for me, and I'm saying no to sin and yes to God today. Would you pray this prayer out loud with that hand still extended up to God? Everybody in the room, pray it with us. Would you please? Father God, I do believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I've sinned against God and his law, and I'm asking you to forgive me. I believe Jesus is the Savior of mankind because he paid the penalty for my sins. So Jesus, today I receive you into my life as my Savior, but I ask you to also become Lord. I want to follow you all my days. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you today, Lord.